I think we got a word that I think is going to resonate with most of us this morning, so I'm looking forward to that. But so let me just start by saying this real quick. My wife and I, we had kind of a funny conversation. We were going to Shake Shack yesterday to meet my daughter because we were going to eat some food that's probably sinful. Anyone ever been to Shake Shack before? You need to go. If you don't speak in tongues, you will speak in tongues after you go there. All right. And so anyways, as we were driving, we just started talking about how we were kind of ready. We're kind of ready to be grandparents. You know, we kind of hit that age. And so still waiting for my daughter Cassie to kind of get this thing moving here. But we're ready for that point in our life. And it's funny, we started kind of thinking back about our kids and that kind of thing. And it's amazing how children, they give you such a perspective on God. So I don't know if I'm allowed to do this or I'm going to get in trouble for this. Nick and Brandy aren't here this morning, but they're pregnant. Okay? So that's kind of cool. And the amazing thing is I always tell new parents is this. I say, get ready, because your perspective on God is going to be blown away after this. Because there's so many different things, because you just never realize you can love something so much until you have a baby. And they don't have to do anything. In fact, often they do things wrong, and you still love the mess out of them despite what they do. So we had my youngest daughter's not here, so we'll talk about her. But I remember we had our little babies, and we took them to a water park, Cedar Point. It's in Ohio. Ohio, man, godforsaken place. You need to pray for those people in Ohio, okay? So we'd go there, but Cedar Point was there, and they had this huge water park, and so we took our kids there, and they were real young, man. They were like 3 and 5, and there's just a mass of humanity. Kids everywhere, adults in this pool, and it was like hot summertime, and my wife and I are just trying to get a moment of peace and refuge as the kids played in the shallow area until Susan says, "Hey, you better look, where are your daughters at?" And I look and I see Elizabeth, my youngest, and she's got her little onesie on, a bathing suit, until finally she kind of peels it off and in front of everybody, and I'm like, oh my gosh, she's streaking. I'm like, I need to get over there. And so I ran over to my little girl. I'm like, baby girl, what are you doing? Are you streaking? And she looks at me just with a poker face, and she's like, no, Daddy, I had a stinky. I had to get it out of there. Well, a lady heard next to me. She's like, oh, my gosh, Johnny. She scoops up her kid, screams, runs out of the way. And I'm like, whose child is this? Someone needs to deal with this child. And so here's the bad thing is I couldn't deny, hey, that's my kid, right? So I did what every God-fearing person would do. I picked up my kids, and we immediately ran. All right, and got out of there. So don't judge me. But how many times in our life, if you're honest with me this morning, how many stinkies have you done? And God says, that's my kid. It's my kid. I love him anyways. And so, like, we get this perspective on who God is. And so I really want to give you maybe a little bit of a different perspective. If I get to my notes here. Oh, yeah, so I wanted to... My wife is deathly afraid of needles. I don't know, anyone else? You know, just the thought of needles. It was funny, she has all this courage and strength to give birth to a child. Like, I'm in that room, I'm like, thank God I'm a guy, you know? But yet she has to give blood, and it's like dramatic. And so we have our babies, and back in that time, you have to get your kids vaccines, immunized. You know, now I know that's up for debate. But we went because it was the thing you had to do. And so I was off on a road trip, and my wife takes the kids to the doctors, and my kids realize we got to get a shot. And so they start losing their mind, like when the doctor comes in with the needle, so much so that my wife says she lost her mind and she just scooped up the kids and left without getting their shots. And so I'm like, baby, you can't do that. We got to go. So I had to be the bad guy. Take the kids, and so I'm giving my kids the pep talk on the way over. You can do it. Your daddy's courageous little girl. You guys are going to be amazing. And so once again, my youngest got all full of herself, and she's like, that's right. And she was talking smack to the older one. She's like, I'll go first, Dad. She's this chicken and blah, blah, blah. And so we went in. Well, we get in the room, and that doctor came in, and the nurse is kind of like, squirts the little bit, and And my daughter like lost her mind. So I didn't know what to do. And so I just grabbed her and she got superhuman strength on her. All of a sudden she's flailing, arching her back. And I just yelled to the nurse, give it to her, give it to her. And so she sticks her and it's over with. And then, you know, afterwards, my daughter looks at me in tears like I had just betrayed her, right? Because she has no framework for what just took place. Cassie's here, so I'll throw her under the bus today too. She's my strong-willed child, and so for the record, it was like whenever we had to discipline her, she'd like dig in more, and so I'd be like, baby, you're making this worse, you know. But here's something I know about strong-willed kids, and if this is you, this is for free. That's the thing that's going to make them great is they're strong. You're not to break their will. We just want to redirect it a little bit, you know. And so, so Cassie, how many know like bedtime for your babies can be exhausting and a nightmare? But every now and then you have like these cool moments. And so when my two, once again, they were probably like 3 and 5, and we let them sleep together. And so I know if you're experienced, if you have siblings and they're your best friend, that's a gift from God. Because my daughters, it has not played out that way. You know, I keep waiting. They say, when they grow up, they're going to be best friends. Well, they're 25 and 23. I'm still waiting. It's not there yet. But we had this moment where they slept together, like in the bed, because the little one was afraid. And so they're in there. And we did what every good parent would do. We're spying on them to make sure they're staying in bed. And so we're like doing this. And we get this moment. And it was just such a gift from the Lord, because they're laying next to each other face to face. And as they're face to face, they look, and my youngest goes, Cassie, I want you to know I really, really love you. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you know. And so, and then Cassie says, she looks at her right back and she says, Lizzie, I really love you too. But your breath smells. Would you please roll over? like my wife and I, we had this moment where like we're great parents, we're doing amazing, and then we're like, oh, you know. But Cassie really had a hard time like staying in her bed as a young kid. And once again, strong-willed, and like she just would not stay in. And so our doctor, right or wrong, please don't judge me, we got a physician's advice to do this. He said something very scientific. He said, change the locks on her door. Put the lock on the outside of the room. And so I flipped the lock around. I locked her in her room. And so she goes to bed, and then she figures out the door's locked, and so she starts going berserk. And I mean banging her head against the door, freaking out. And my wife and I are on the other side of the door. We're sobbing because we're like, this is horrible. What's going on? We're such terrible parents, and this is going on. And it goes on for hours until finally, just sheer exhaustion, she relents, falls asleep at the door. Like, I tried to open the door, and there was like a body on the other side of it, you know, so I had to kind of do that. Once again, my daughter, like, how many know it's a good thing that she's 25 and is not sleeping in her mom and dad's bed and that type of thing? Like what we were doing, it was good for her, but once again, she had no framework for why would they lock the door on me and not let me out? And so I give you all these examples because I want to lead you to this. Have you ever felt like the Lord was kind of locking the door on you? Like he had slammed the door shut and locked it on some things that you have no idea why he's doing that. Have you ever felt like the Lord he's betrayed you? How could you allow this to take place in my life? I know I've never experienced that before, you know, because we're pastors and we're supposed to be all put together, and I would never think those thoughts. But the reality is, I've thought those thoughts a lot in my life. God, where were you? How could you? Why did you allow this to happen? And so we're in a series we've called Scandalon, and it just means an offense or a stumbling block. If you're familiar with your scriptures, you'll find that great men and women of faith have found God at moments of their life to be offensive. And if they're not careful, their offense with God will lead into a complete separation from God. And so I want to talk about that this morning. And if you can, we're going to look at extensively at the lives of Abraham and Sarah. They were promised a kid but had to wait 25 years. We'll look at Mary and Martha, where they're like, they thought their best friend Jesus would come and heal their brother Jesus or Lazarus, but what happened? He shows up 4 days late. And so on and on, we'll see some of these people. We'll begin and just tell the story, and we'll build off this from John the Baptist. And it's found in Matthew 11. And if you're not familiar with John the Baptist's story, like he's born a miracle baby to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Like they were old beyond childbearing years, and yet they had this miracle child from the Lord. And it was prophesied that he was going to be the forerunner for the Savior. And if it doesn't get any better than that, he gets to baptize God in the flesh. And when he does, the sky rips open, and he hears the audible voice of God. This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. And so pretty extraordinary life, but from this great start, suddenly after that moment of baptizing the Christ, it's going to start to spiral down real bad for John, because what's going to happen is he's going to say his disciples are going to start to follow John. So he's got a packed ministry, if you will, and suddenly this guy Jesus are taking away everybody from his church, but he's cool with that. Because he says a man can only have what's given to him from heaven above. And so he's all right with that. And then he's going to step out and he's going to actually have a disagreement with Herod, one of the rulers of the day. And so I don't know where you're at, but we're in a lot of political turmoil here in our country, and everyone's protesting this and doing that. And, you know, God bless you, it's a free country. And so, it was a little bit different back in the first century. You want to start back, they didn't have no freedom of speech back then. So if you're going to say something against King Herod, you're going to go to jail and possibly lose your head. And John was going to get both of those. All right. And so here's what we're going to see is it's going to go bad with him. And John has some questions. And so Matthew 11, verse 1 says this: after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him. And now here's the question. Hey, all this stuff is going bad for me. I'm rotting in a prison right now. And he sends his disciples over, and here's what he asks: are you the one who was to come, or should we expect somebody else? And Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. What Jesus did is he quoted the book of Isaiah of all the things that the Messiah would do when he comes. And so he goes, tell him all these things, and then here's what he does, ends it, verse 6. Blessed is the man who does not fall away or scandalon on account of me. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us grace this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And so what we see here is John's at a real dangerous place. He's got a lot of distance between he and Jesus. All these doubts are kind of ruminating on the inside of him. And so I don't know if you've ever experienced kind of an onslaught of doubt and questioning God and why this and why that. And so that's taking place in John's life. I love what C.S. Lewis said this, and after the loss, a painful loss of his wife Joy to bone cancer. And so after watching her deteriorate, he says this of God. He says, I'm not in danger of failing to believe in God. Rather, I'm in danger of believing something deadfully wicked about God. Did you get that? He's like, I know I'm always going to believe in God and I'm going to do that, but I'm afraid I'm going to start believe some bad things about God. And so that's what we have to be careful at about. And so John, Jesus is going to give him three things, and because I'm a pastor, I'm going to make them all start with P for everybody, all right? And I think these will help us. John is going to get perspective from Jesus. Two, he's going to get to pour out his heart. And three, we're going to need people. And these are kind of the three things that we can do to help guard our heart against scandalon with God. And so let's look at these. Number one is perspective. And if you want, you can throw in perseverance. We'll just throw one more P in there for good sake, you know. And I got a card and flowers today, so I feel good. So we'll throw in one more P. And so this idea of perspective. And I can't remember, I probably shared this story with you before. Once again, I only have about 8 stories, and I just keep retelling them. But So I work out at New York Sports Club, so I'm working out there, and there's a gentleman on the treadmill, older gentleman. By the way, my how I reference older now has really changed as I'm 48 now. So anyways, this guy's on there, and I can tell he's not been on a treadmill before. So he's trying to make it happen. And so they got the TVs on, and so he's trying to go, but he's kind of awkward, and he's going side to side until suddenly he misses the tread, and he falls down. But rather than just falling and blowing out, he grabs the bar on the treadmill, and now his shins are just being shredded down like sandpaper, and you can smell flesh beginning to burn. And so, but he doesn't just let go. He actually just let go with one hand like this, and then he switched like that. And we're just like, bro, just let go. And finally he lets go. It shoots him out the back of it, and this is so typical of a male. He gets back up, pretends like nothing happened, and starts running again, right? Don't we do that, guys? See, there's a guy in your scriptures, an entire book of the Bible is dedicated to him. His name is Job. And Job is a guy who has an incredibly horrific few months of life. And in fact, it gets so bad that his wife just tells him, why don't you just curse God and die, right? But fellas, if you ever think your girl is like kind of, Debbie Downer, you're not married to that girl, all right? And so just curse God and die. In other words, just let go, bro. And yet he doesn't, and he perseveres. Do you know that there's moments in our life when our faith kind of fails us, or we can feel our faith beginning to crumble, and it's in moments like that we move from faith to fidelity, where we just hang on to the fact, like, if you've been married any length of time, my wife and I are 27 years, and so I'm hoping she's going to go longer with me, but I think she would shout amen that there's moments where you hit these kind of pitfalls in your relationship, and that's when you count on the covenant, that you're like, you're married, and so what happens is the covenant of marriage keeps you to stay still so you can work through your junk together. You know that there's the Hebrew language, they have all these different words for love in the Hebrew language. We're in English, it's terrible. We just say love. And so we love everything, right? I love my golden retriever, Bentley, and Cassie, I love you too. Like, I hope those are different kinds of love that you have. And so in the Hebrew language, there's all these different types of love. And one of them is the word ahava. And that means that's the covenant committed kind of love. That's the kind of thing where it's like, if you've been married to someone that you feel the freedom that I've seen all the ugly parts of who you are, but I ahava. I'm staying right here. And we see that in the life of Job, who he feels like he's doing everything right, and yet everything's going wrong. And so he doesn't understand what God's doing. And so if you remember what happens, in a day, he loses his kids, his business, his fortune. It's all wiped out in a moment. And his response is this: naked I came into the world, and naked I will return. And so, and then you think it couldn't get any better. And then he goes and he gets deathly ill. Boils cover his body, writhing in pain, confined to a bed. And yet still, what's his response? Though he slay me, yet I will not forsake him, right? And so we see this ahava kind of love, this fidelity of Job, despite the fact, and let's not sugarcoat this, he is not liking at all what's going on and has no framework for it. And so I can relate to him. Now, definitely in a much smaller degree, but I played 14 years in the NHL. I thought I would play much longer than that. Back in 2001, we played the New York Rangers at MSG. I had an unbelievable game, thank you very much, even at 33 or whatever I was. And so the following night, we're playing against the Islanders in Long Island, before they were this Brooklyn Islanders. What's that all about? And so we went to Long Island. We're playing. I'm one period into the game, having actually a pretty good game again, until suddenly I went to skate back for a puck, and the disc in my back just suddenly blew out, and I lost the function of my right leg. And so I'm trying to get off the ice, and so I went from up here until February 2001, where and then suddenly I would never play hockey again. So I got a slip disc, back surgery, staph infection, another back surgery, endocarditis, which is a staph infection that attacks your heart, to which they let me know that I have a 70% chance of living, which, for the record, just a spoiler alert, I lived, okay? Just so you guys know, I made it. But here's my thinking through all that, is I had a seriously God moment, like we talked about a week ago. Come on, man, because I'm like, let me get this straight, God. So I'm the guy serving you, giving money to the church, loving my wife, and you mean the fool that's cheating on his wife when we go on a road trip, that he gets to extend his career? You mean to tell me the one that was arrested for abusing his wife gets the contract extension, and I'm the guy whose career is ended in a moment? I'm not okay with that. And so there was all this anger and venom on the inside of me, and Job had a seriously God moment with him. And so he goes on and on, and finally when Job was just done spewing out what he had to say, God said, okay, it's my turn. And so now you need to look at Job 38 to 41 in God's going to response. And you might want to brace yourself a little bit when God gives you an answer to your questions, because he says, Job, brace yourself like a man. If I could just put a, like, do up your helmet, your chin strap, because it's coming for you. And here's what I want you to know is God's doing this in a loving way. And so he begins to unpack for Job how very small he is and how big God is. See, he's going to give Job the gift of perspective. And he says to him, hey, Job, where were you when I formed the heavens and the earth? That when I created everything and the angels began to sing and shout for joy, where were you when I created Leviathan and the behemoth? And so he just went on and on for four chapters, the scope and the expanse of God's power, his might, his omnipresence, his all-knowingness, his godness, if you will. And listen, what a gift that was to Job. And so here's what it does for us, because at times we can put God in the dock, can't we? Where God's no longer the one who is as judge who sits over everything. We put him on the witness stand, and we begin to say, hey, and we're suddenly he's the one on the defensive. But do you know what that's like? Izzy, do we have the picture of the guy, the little kid Linda? Do you guys remember this video? I've shown it a couple times. It's awesome. They have this little boy who ate cupcakes. I'm guessing he's about 5 years old, maybe three. And he ate cupcakes that he wasn't supposed to. You could Google it later. And so his mom is telling him why he's in trouble. He shouldn't have done that. And it's hilarious. I mean, this little kid is like, Linda, Linda. Like, that's his mom. He's calling her by her first name. Linda, Linda, honey, honey, listen to me, listen to me. And so and then he's beginning to tell his mom how life works, despite the fact he can't tie his shoes yet or spell his name. But he's going to tell his mom how life works. There's another one. Justin's not here. He's backslidden this morning. But Justin, I went out with his little son, Jacob, third grader, cute kid. And I remember as I'm driving him to hockey practice, he's just sitting in the front seat, and he's just kind of telling me how it is. He's like, do you know I'm an amazing athlete? Right? He's like, and so he's just telling me all this kind of stuff. I'm like, really? And listen, it was adorable. But you know what? It was also laughable. Because why? Because listen, bro, I'm 48 years old. You're whatever you are, 11. Can we agree that I'm going to know a little bit more than you? And so how much more when we think of the perspective of an infinite God who's always been, and there's us. The Bible says you're here today and you're gone today, like that type of, that's how short our life is. And so what a gift is to get perspective. There was a deeply theological movie put out in 2003. It was called Bruce Almighty. Have you seen this one? In it, Jim Carrey, he's going to play a cameo as God. It was originally Morgan Freeman, but do you remember Bruce, what is his name? Bruce Nolan is Jim Carrey, and he's not liking how God is doing things. And so he's like, man, if I was God, I would have. And so Morgan Freeman, aka God, says, here you go, you're God. And so he's like thinking this is great for about a minute until he realizes the weight and the scope of all God is and all God does, and it absolutely crushes him. Like, do you remember? Like all this stuff. He's coming to terms with the fact, wow, God, you got a lot on your plate. And I remember the one time he's got like 8 billion prayer requests, and he just says yes to everybody. And what happens? Chaos. Everything chaos breaks out on the planet. And so he's realizing, wow, this thing's a little bit more complex than I thought. And what a gift that is from Bruce Almighty to show us this idea is that we're very limited in our perspective and we need to see the bigness of God. There's a guy, his name is Bert Templeton. He was my junior coach. He's the greatest coach I ever played for. But at the time, I thought he was Satan. All right, just to be real with you, hated him. And so here's the reason why. I was an all academic hockey player when I was going up through the mind. Before you think that's real impressive, you had to be able to spell your name in cursive and color in the lines, and then that made you eligible to do that, you know, for this hockey award. And so I was that way. And I started getting lazy with my academics. So I'd skip school here and there and do that. My profs and all that were cool with it because I'd give them tickets to the game. But my coach got wind of it, and he's like, why are you missing all these days at school? And he starts to call me out. I'm like, Coach, I just couldn't make it. And so he's like, all right, well, let me just back that up a little bit. And he would use this line on me time and time again. He says, Adam, what if I offered you $1 million to be at that class? Do you think you could make it? And I'm like, yes, I think I could make it, all that. Well, then you need to be at the class, all right? And so he was kind of do that. By the way, I use that line on my kids all the time now, you know, doing that one. And so that's what would take place as well. I was a hard worker on the ice, but yet he would still dog me. And so if I'd start to kind of slow down a little bit during the drills, he would chase me down and he would be like, Bert, if you quit now, you're going to quit sooner tomorrow. And then you'll quit a little bit sooner the day before that. And before you know it, you're going to wake up a quitter and you got nothing to show for your life. And I'm just like, oh, man, he's just making me so mad. And you know what's crazy is I'm so glad that God put him in my life. Because as someone who pastors two churches, kind of working with the New York Jets, we have a third church up at Lehigh Valley. Oh, yeah, I'm trying to be a husband and a daddy. And, you know, I could be overwhelmed, yet I was given such a gift by this coach, but teaching me early on about work ethic, about faithfulness, about showing up, these different types of things that I'm so grateful for. And so would you agree with me? I want you to think about the most wise people in your life, like people that you go, man, that guy's just got wisdom on his life. That woman, she's got anointing and grace. And then what I want you to do is I want you to get their story, because I promise you and guarantee you they've been through something, because there's something about going through difficulty and things that it weaves into us a depth of soul, a wisdom, and a grace. And here's what I know. Is none of them would want to walk through that again, but they're unbelievably grateful that they were able to walk through it because of what it imparted to them. And so that's what God does for Job. Job would receive twice as much in his finances. He would receive twice as many kids, all these different things, but he also received a wisdom and a depth because he got to see the bigness of who God is. And so that was number one. And number two is this, that to pour out your heart to God. That you know, in order to protect our heart, sometimes we gotta like get stuff out of our heart. So I have my prized golden retriever. My one golden's name's Bentley right now. He's dumb as a box of rocks. My other one though, Dakota, he was like super smart, lovable, unbelievable. But he did have one hangup. He would just eat everything. So like we couldn't leave him near the laundry because he would eat all the clothes. And so I remember one time I'm prepping a sermon, one time I'm doing this, and my golden retriever Dakota, I start hearing him do this one, and oh no, I know what that means, so get the door open, get outside, and we throw the slider open, let him out, and then I'm watching him, he's like, and out comes a black Nike sock, And then, by the way, enjoy hospitality afterwards, okay? And then suddenly he's not done because, oh, and there's the match to it right out there, right? And so what happens is he's eating something. He's like, I got to get this stuff out of my soul. And do you know that there's a lot of times that that's what we have. When we get some things on the inside of us, what we don't want to do is pretend and be fake with Almighty God. Because what that does is once you start pretending with him, then intimacy relationship becomes impossible. It's a facade. It's just fake. I'm going to skip. I was going to do the Jane Pauley thing, honey. I won't do that one. So my wife and I, we've had, it's funny, like, I don't know how you, like, when things get intense in your household, my wife and I, can I just tell you, me being the spiritual man I am, when my wife disappoints me or offends me, I just enjoy pouting. Anybody else? Any other pouters? Like, to just go straight up 7-year-old and like, how are you? What's wrong? Nothing. Fine. You know, and so that's kind of my MO that I'll do. And so my wife, depending on kind of where she's at, like if you make her mad, boom, that's coming back at you. But if you disappoint or hurt her, then she'll retreat inward and go inside and you got to go get her, that type of thing. And so what we've done is we have this thing called porch time, where when we have these moments, we're offended, we're hurt, we're disappointed, where we'll go out on our front porch and it becomes kind of the safe place where we work on our marriage and not in it. And so we know that it's a safe place to kind of speak our heart and emotions, because you guys realize this, right? Emotions aren't right or wrong. They're just emotions. They're just there. And so you're able to share those things without feeling attacked. And it's a safe place, and it helps intimacy in these moments. It can help reconcile us. And so in John chapter 11, Jesus is notified about a guy named Lazarus, a good buddy of his, who's deathly ill. And so Mary and Martha, his sisters, they say, hey, Jesus, you need to come because my brother's really, really sick. And so Jesus does something surprising. He waits like 4 days until he decides to go back. And so he comes back, and now we get to see a perspective, because each of us handle disappointment in different ways. And so we see Martha, who she's the uber aggressive, right? That if you offend her, she begins to kind of go forward, and she winds up running and meeting Jesus as he comes. And the first thing out of her mouth, blah, if you had been here, Jesus, my brother wouldn't have died. And so while that may seem offensive and over the top, and maybe she could have done it with a little bit more tact, I think that's the wise thing to do. She was very brutally honest with the Lord. And can I just say this? Jesus is big enough to handle your complaints. Jesus didn't cast her out of his presence and all this stuff. No, he began to minister to her. And so honesty with God is crucial. And now we fast forward to Mary. Mary, she stays back when she hears about Jesus. She retreats inward, and she's just kind of wall off a piece of her heart. But Jesus, being God in the flesh, he reaches out to her, calls for her, brings her to himself. And so now what he's doing, he's creating open dialogue. And if you have an offense with God today, and yet you've just kind of walled off your heart and say, hey, you've disappointed me here, I'm not going to allow my heart to be put myself out there again, because I'm afraid you're going to hurt me again. Listen, can't do that. You're going to get a hardened heart. So Jesus knows that, and he calls her out. She falls at his feet, and she begins to weep and said, if you had been here. And then, once again, spoiler alert, Jesus is going to raise him from the dead, so it's all going to be good. But there's a guy, C.S. Lewis, I quote him all the time. Here's what's interesting. He wrote 2 books about suffering. And so one he wrote early in life, it's called The Problem of Pain. And in that, when he writes that is this, it's very philosophical. Talking about theory and about suffering, and gives all these analytical ways while, hey, suffering is good, you learn things, blah, blah, blah. And then his wife died of cancer, and through that pain and that wrestle, he wrote another book, A Grief Observed. And it was so raw against the things of God and normal Christianese that he actually signed it under a different name. He didn't write his name as C.S. Lewis. He said it was written by N.W. Clerk, because he used a pseudonym because he knew it would be outrageous to the Christian community. Here's what's so funny. One of C.S. Lewis's friends saw his mourning and having a hard time processing the grief of the loss of his wife, that the guy gave him his own book to read. Hey, you need to read this book by N.W. Clerk. It's awesome. And it was Lewis's book. And so here we see the importance of processing. And then last but not least is that going back to our John the Baptist text, notice this, that how important people are to us, our heart not hardening towards God. Do you remember what happens, that John sends runners, his disciples, to Jesus? And then what Jesus does is he begins to tell John all these different things, that the lame are healed, that the blind begin to see, that the poor are ministered to. And remember what I said, he's quoting the book of Isaiah to them. And so what happens is they go back and now they speak the word to John the Baptist, like reminding him of what the word of God says. And here's why that's so important is, are you familiar like with the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah? Do you remember them? And so Abraham's kind of the father of our faith type thing. And remember the promise was this, is that you're gonna have a kid. And they waited for 25 years. So I don't know what you're waiting for, what promise you're waiting from Almighty God. I'm guessing you probably haven't waited 25 years. And as you can imagine, they're getting frustrated. They even call Abraham the father of a multitude, or something. It must have almost seemed like a mockery at that time. And can you imagine the frustration being to build up until there's this epiphany and God appears to Abram and he says, this time next year, you're gonna have a kid. And you know what happens? Both Abraham and Sarah, they start cracking up laughing. And here's the cool thing about God. As he's like, oh, you think that's funny, huh? And he gives him this word. He says, is there anything too difficult for God? Boom. And so he leaves it there. So have you guys ever had an earworm, like where you get like a song stuck in your head, and it's never a cool song, it's always kind of something horrible. Like if you do have kids, like it's like Chanel and Daniel, I don't know if you get them horrible nursery rhymes. We had Barney stuck in our head like nonstop. And so I can see you're gonna get me in this generation. Anyone ever been Rickrolled before? Never gonna give you up, never gonna let you down. Right, you guys remember this one? And it's been in my head all day today now. And so that's kind of going on. Well, Jesus says, is anything too difficult for God? And that thing gets trapped in their spirit. And for the better part of a year, is anything too difficult for God? Nothing is too difficult for God. And it says this in Hebrews 11, they grew strong in faith until suddenly they would have, a year later, God would revisit them and they would have a child, Isaac, who, of irony of ironies, Isaac means laughter. God would have the very last laugh. And so you need people in your life. Do you guys know that why church is so important, why connect groups are so important? Like, we're gonna do a class today called Grow Together, and it's talking about how important it is that we do life together. See, for you to be all you're called to be and not be like offended with God in moments and trip over things, is we need the testimony of other people in our lives. Revelation chapter 12 will say this, the way we overcome the enemy is by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. That it's the way we overcome is hearing each other, one another's stories. And do you remember, like, who you hang with is unbelievably important. If you remember your Old Testament in the book of Exodus and then on into Numbers, remember Moses sent in 12 spies into the promised land, and as they went in, what happened? 10 spies came back with an evil report of unbelief. Do you remember what they said? The people are too tall there. We're never gonna make it. So the problem is they're 6'7". That's what you're worried about, despite the fact God just blew up the entire nation of Egypt, but the fact that they're tall is the problem. But what happened? See, the testimony of those people began to seep into the heart, and so the entire nation would wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. And so you need to join yourself to people of faith. Joshua and Caleb were people who were like, let's go in at once. God is more than able to do it. Like, those are the people you want to attach your life to. And so these are kind of just some of the things I think you're going to need. You're going to need perspective. You're going to need the ability to pour out your heart to God, be real with Him when you pray. And then lastly, you're going to need other people in your life. And so here's what I wanted to do. We're going to partake of communion. I'm going to ask Kim to come on up. And so you guys are in trouble because I don't have to rush to the city today. But here's what I do want to do is there's a scripture in Luke. Go ahead and pass them out, guys. Luke chapter 22, verse 15 is this. It says this, that Jesus says, he says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so I don't know if you hear that open invitation is kind of like a moment like this, that Jesus, he was awaiting, despite the fact it was going to go unbelievably hard for him. He had the cross awaited him. The garden awaited him. All that stuff. And yet he says, you know what? I want to meet with you. And so it's this same invitation that's open to you and me this morning. And here's what I don't want us to do. It's just kind of go into some perfunctory kind of deal this morning. But I want you to really take a moment and I want you to examine your heart. Thanks, babe. I don't know if there's any things that God's done some things in orchestrated life for you and you're like, I don't know what you're doing. And there may be a little part of your heart that you've kind of just walled off. Some of us, we're angry at God because of a loved one he took, something we don't understand. And listen, you can't bury that stuff down in your soul because you're going to make intimacy and relationship with God impossible. And do you remember his refrain? He says, I'm eagerly wanting to have this with you. So here's what I want to do. I'm just going to have Kim just sing over us for a moment. And I just want you to close your eyes and examine your heart this morning, and then we'll take together. Stand with me. And if you could just take the wafer out, and this is symbolic of the body of Christ that was broken for you and me. And God eagerly awaits to have communion, fellowship with his people. And so if you take with me the body of Jesus Christ. Now, if you take the cup, and if you ever wonder about God's goodness, is God good? You only have to look to the cross. That God said he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we remember the blood of Jesus Christ this morning. And so, Lord, we just thank you this morning as your people. God, I pray, Lord, that you have done spiritual surgery in our hearts today. Lord, I pray for any places that have grown hard. God, that you're softening our heart, that you're revealing yourself to us, Lord. God, we thank you for the gift you are. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the people of God, that we can do life with one another. I bless us now as we go. I pray safety and security over us as we travel. And bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.